Well, those were pretty scary words that Tom read to us a few minutes ago, and you're probably familiar with that with that passage of Scripture. It's a passage that, in my opinion, some people get a little carried away with and try to tie it to and connect it to a lot of things that I don't believe the Holy Spirit intended for it to be tied and connected to. Now, I realize that's a pretty bold statement for me to make. So let me tell you what I mean. And one way that I'd like to help you understand what I'm saying is direct your attention to, don't get it back out and start reading it, but if you read the bulletin article already this morning, Brother Dan Jenkins wrote an article that I borrowed and put in there, and it's along the same line that I have reference to this morning. A lot of times people try to apply things like Matthew chapter 24 in its entirety, Mark chapter 13, which is Mark's version of the same thing that Matthew recorded. And they read statements in those passages, such as the statement like, "Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows." And that's kind of a trigger right there for a lot of people. They say, you know, all you got to do is look around. And look at all of these things that are happening around us today. These catastrophic things, these events. Why it even seems, in some ways, it seems like we've got more tornadoes than ever before. We've got hurricanes like we didn't have them before. We've got earthquakes, and Jesus is talking about these very same things, and he says, these are the beginnings of sorrows. And we listen to the passage that Tom read to us a minute ago, and it begins with that promise of perilous times. And so a lot of people say, well, obviously, the end is near. It's pretty clear that this old world isn't going to last very much longer. These have all got to be signs of the... We've got that phrase that has gained wide use among a lot of religious people, end times. These things that are happening have got to be indicators that the end times are upon us. I mean, after all, look there at what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, and you see that he says, "It shall come to pass in the last days." What more could you want? Well, one thing I could want is if we could understand biblical terminology a little bit better. Do you know when the last days started? Don't say when Trump was elected. If you're thinking that, just keep it to yourself. And I'll tell you why here in just a second. You know when the last days began? Turn over to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, we find the record of Peter's sermon there on the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Christ. And in verses 16 and 17, one of the first things that Peter said as he stood up before those folks on that occasion, he says, This that you see, this that's happening in front of you, as he stood before that congregation, they were marveling about how everybody could understand in their own language. And some people said, oh, these guys are drunk. How can you say we're drunk? It's only the, you know, it's early in the day. He says, listen to me. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. This is what Joel was talking about when he said, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Peter there identifies where the last days began. The last days began when the Christian age began. When the church was established after the death of Jesus on the cross. And so somebody said, preacher, you mean all of this time? All of the time from when Peter stood before those people and preached until now in the year 2023? All of that is the last days? That's what it says. We're living in the last days. But the last days, biblically speaking, does not mean the last few of them. It doesn't necessarily mean the very last little bunch. Because there is that often little remembered fact that Jesus stated during his earthly ministry as he warned his disciples to always be prepared for the second coming of Christ, because Jesus said, no one knows when it's going to happen. He said, nobody knows, not even the angels in heaven, not the Son, but only the Father. Jesus discussed it on several occasions, and he brought out the point clearly that God is not going to give us any signals. He's not going to do anything or make anything known to us that will enable us to say, okay, this is it. It's right around the corner. It's going to be... We've got that great old song in our songbooks that I'm a little uncomfortable singing because some folks don't understand what it's really saying in view of the poetic license involved with writing those words. Jesus is coming soon. Well, somebody says soon is a relative term. That's true. And if the world has stood now for over 2,000 years since Jesus died, then if the Lord comes in another 100 years from now, relatively speaking, that will have been soon. The only problem is we're speaking in hypotheticals even there. We don't know when the end is going to come. We don't know if it'll be tomorrow or even today. Or it may be next week or next year or next century. We just don't know. We can't know. We will know when it happens. And of course, now back to Brother Jenkins's article. If you read Matthew chapter 24 carefully and Mark chapter 13 carefully, you'll see that Jesus was addressing those men who stood there listening to him, his disciples. Actually, there were only four of them, according to Mark's record, and they stood there listening to what he says, and Jesus says, and you will see, and he gives a list of things that they would see. He was obviously referring to something that was going to happen in their day. He wasn't referring to the end of time and the coming, second coming. Because if that were what he were referring to, it would have already passed. Because those guys are dead. I want us to examine that passage that Tom read to us. We'll go just a little bit further than he did. in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. And as I said at the beginning, there are a lot of people who try to make that passage point to some things. And there are also a lot of people, and I think maybe some of us would be among this number, who don't give that passage credit for pointing to some things that it does point to. These perilous times. Are we in the perilous times? Oh, absolutely. All you got to do is look around at the conditions around us, and you can see. I'm not denying that things are bad now. We talk about that all the time, don't we? Oh, yeah. Things are bad. In fact, they're so bad, sometimes it's a little scary to talk about how bad things are in the society in which we live today. And I'm not going to spend a great deal of time, but I can just hit a few high points, like when we look around us and we see illustrations everywhere of lawlessness and even anarchy. Lawlessness is a descriptive term that describes the attitude of someone who believes they don't have to obey the laws of the land. Every single day that you drive on our local streets and roadways, you will either be nearly hit, narrowly missed, cut off, or in some way I'm going to make up a new term here, vehicularly insulted. Kind of like that, don't you? Vehicularly insulted. If you make your living walking the streets like I do, I'm not a panhandler. If you make your living having to work on the streets and in the streets like I do, you really pay attention to what traffic's doing. And I'm astounded every single day, and I'm not talking about in some of our huge cities miles and miles away from here. I'm talking about our local. In fact, you can sit out there right now and just watch that road, and I've already seen a couple of perfect illustrations of what I'm talking about. People who just obviously do not believe that the traffic laws apply to them, and they have no regard for anybody else's safety. If they do, somebody says, well, you know, you're judging them. I'm judging them based on the way they're driving and the way that they live. They appear to have no concern for anybody but what they want to do. I'm sorry to say it, but that has become a mark, call it a sign if you want to, a sign of our times. That is a characteristic of the way it is out there in the streets. And we hear stories of worse things and bigger things that are happening in distant places, and we should be thankful every day that we're from a little out-of-the-way place like Montgomery, Alabama, or Wetumpka, Alabama, or Elmore County and whatever. There's a lot going on in this world. It's really bad. Oh, you were hoping I was not going to bring this up, weren't you? The gender turmoil that seems to have taken our nation by storm. Now, that's a little bit excessive to describe it that way. In fact, that is exactly the way that those proponents of all of these gender reassignments and gender reclassifications and even appealing to our young people and appealing to kids in schools without their parents' knowledge, and you know, all up and down you could go to describe this fascination we've got with changing boys into girls and girls into boys. What is wrong with us? I thought it was a joke 2 days ago when I heard a recording of a discussion in the halls of our lawmakers in Washington as they praised our present transportation secretary for his desire to spend an untold amount of money to introduce into the industry female crash dummies because of the gender partiality that female crash victims experience. That's just a mild sample. The inhumane brutality that is brought to us by way of the headlines, the news stories. In Chicago, Illinois, one of our great cities, last weekend, 35 shootings, 8 fatalities. I'm talking about people killing each other, many of them with no more motive than just the idea of pure selfishness and meanness. And of course, Alabama made the national news and will stay that way for a long, long time since the Dadeville shooting last weekend. A shooting incident that claimed the lives of 4 individuals, 32 injured. Currently, 6 have been placed in jail, accused of being responsible for what happened. The youngest of those in jail right now is 15 years old. This is not really where I wanted this sermon to go. I know, can't blame it on anybody but me. Government corruption. I was fascinated to learn that Wikipedia, of all sources, has a running list of a categorization, a listing of 180 nations on this earth, ranked according to how corrupt they are. And number 1 would be the least corrupt nation. And when we speak of corruption, we're talking about their government. The government of each nation, the corruption that is determined by not just research, but that for sure, and also public opinion. And they're rated, according to Wikipedia of all things, 180 nations. Number 1 is the least corrupt. Number 180 is the most corrupt. Would you like to know where the world says the United States of America falls on that list of corrupt nations? Number 27. You say, oh, well, that's not so bad. That's right. It's not as bad as 28, and it's sure not as bad as 180. But aren't we fond of saying this is the greatest nation on this earth? And I believe that. There's nowhere else I've found that I would prefer to go to and live. But we're number 27 down from the top of least corrupt nations. And all you got to do is sit and watch our current government operate and listen to some of the things that are proposed and some of the ideas that are put forth. And then if that doesn't get you down, just look at the interest rate. And all of the things that affects. Oh, we've got plenty of bad conditions all around us right now. But if you're thinking that all of these things that I've just enumerated to you are sure indicators that the Lord is about to come and this world is going to end, I'm sorry, but you're wrong. That is not the purpose of this passage. And even though things are bad, we have no idea. We ask the question a lot, oh, how much longer can this go on? How much longer will this world last? Let me give you some things that this passage does teach. If you haven't opened your Bible yet, open it up there to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to look at a few of these verses. And I want you to follow along with me as we read them and look at them. And I want to suggest to you, first of all, that perilous times, according to what the Bible says, are times of misplaced love. Somebody says, now, David, that seemed a little bit soft, you know. Misplaced love, you say that's one of the characteristics of perilous times? Let me invite you to just read along with me there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 2, where Paul says, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. You see, all of the times that love is brought into that discussion, and now we wonder why we should say that perilous times are times of misplaced love. Here's the thing. According to God's program, we need to either love God or we're going to love something in His place. That's just a simple fact. That's just the way it is. Either we love God, as Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength. Love God, but Paul says the perilous times are going to be times of lovers of self, lovers of money. And then the next one, I've got a typo there. He says not loving good, not loving God applies too, but it's actually even broader to say that people are going to be characterized by the fact that they don't love what is good. Brothers and sisters, we're really sheltered right here where we are, right here where we live. And even though we can look up and see some of the lawlessness and anarchy where people take the law into their own hands and do what pleases them, we're not really saturated with people who just absolutely don't love anything good. Some people do live in those circumstances. That is a sign of the perilous times. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Remember what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, speaking of Jesus. He addresses the idea that some folks may have had in their head, but were a little bit nervous to say it out loud. Jesus, he's been gone a long time. We can't see him anymore. How can we? Here's what Peter said, speaking of Jesus. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. There is no doubt about it. There's a lot out there competing with our love, the love that we're to have for God with all our heart and soul and strength. Paul also says that these perilous times are going to be times of devalued faith. Look at verse 5. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Describing people who are really putting on a show just so that others will think that they are good, faithful, righteous people. I believe devalued faith is faith that has lost its substance. You remember the word substance from the Hebrew writer's definition of faith. So then faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The substance of things hoped for, that's tied to our faith. And one of the reasons why so many people don't have any hope anymore as they feel inundated by the wickedness of this world, they've allowed their faith to become watered down, or maybe their faith is only an outer shell. Because would it not be true to say that one of the characteristics of our culture is that we've replaced faith with things and goods? These empty claims, these shallow forms, nothing but a shell on the outside, a show. And on the inside, we're devoid of any substance. Somebody says, I lost everything. I'm not being mean or ugly. But when someone says, I've lost everything, does that mean you lost what was on the inside too? Or when you say you lost everything, are you referring to all of those things, those goods? These are times of devalued faith. These are times when the motto that's printed on our money mocks us. In God we trust. Do we really? One more thing. These perilous times are times of unlearned truth. Look at verse 7. As Paul goes through verses 1 through 5 and he describes or gives these characteristics of a culture in these perilous times, then in verse 6 he describes these individuals who take advantage of other people and who lead people astray in various ways. And then in verse 7 he describes them as always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Wouldn't you agree that it would be fair to say that the times in which we are living today are times of unlearned truth? What's the solution? The solution is God and His plan and His Word, revealing to us how to live and where the proper place is for all of these things around us. And what's the number one rejected book in the world? Not what you thought I was going to say, is it? We used to say that the Bible is the number one bestseller in the world. We need to change our terminology. We need to start asking, what is the number one most rejected book in this world? It's the book of God's truth. Because it's obvious we've got so many people around us who want nothing whatsoever to do with God's word and the truth. Jesus, of course, identifies himself as being the embodiment of the truth. John described him as the Word, and he said, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And then in chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me." And in John 17, in verse 17, Jesus, in praying to God, going to study that verse next week or two in adult class, he says, "Sanctify them through thy truth, for thy word is truth." That's the unlearned truth of today. You know for sure, if you want to be made fun of, if you want to be laughed at, if you want to be mocked today, if you want to be the source of people treating you that way, just let it get out that you believe the Bible. That makes these times even harder. Because our undeniable responsibility is to make people aware of God's plan for the redemption of mankind. And when people laugh at us and scoff at us when they find out we believe the Bible, it makes our work that much harder. That just means we've got to work that much harder to accomplish it. Folks, I don't know what else to say other than to remind all of us that even surrounded by the conditions and the circumstances that we see everywhere, as we said earlier today, we still serve a risen Lord, and that joy cannot be taken from us. And our job is still to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And as long as this earth, as long as this world stands, God's people are charged with the duty, the responsibility of leading others to the safety of salvation. And so I would ask each of us, how are we doing in that regard? Are we living up to what God says our mission is? Are we sitting around and moaning and groaning and complaining about how things are around us and how bad and tough it is? As I hope you can see, I realize it's bad. I realize it's tough. It's hard. We just need to work that much harder. So what kind of work are you doing? Are you working as one of God's children, or are you still on the outside working against? You see, that's how Jesus described it. He that is not with me is against me. If you're not a child of God, if you haven't obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're working against Jesus with your life. You can remedy that. If you believe in Jesus as God's Son, if you're willing to repent and turn away from a life of sin, if you're willing to confess Him openly as your Lord and Savior, if you're willing to be buried with Him in baptism, you'll come in contact with His cleansing blood, which will wash away your sins, and you can serve Him as a new creature. If you've already done that, but have become unfaithful in your efforts to serve Him, you can still come back. But don't wait.
Don't wait. The time is now. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing this song.